So verse 29 of Ephesians 4 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And again, in this context, in this last part, last half of chapter 4, we're talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. So Paul is inspired to write to the Ephesians, "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." I have a couple of verses up there as references for verse 29. David, could I ask you to read James 1 and 19? Yes.
"Wherefore, my beloved brethren, whatever man is slow to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath."
Okay. So we should be slow to speak. And what would you say that that means? What is Paul teaching, or what is James teaching there? That we're to be slow to speak. Yes. Exactly. That's exactly. Yes, that's just exactly what James is talking about. That's the way you're going to. That also is talking about self-control, isn't it? Self-control. Yes. Because we're not to just blurt out anything. What we have to say is supposed to be seasoned, isn't it? It is supposed to be for the benefit of someone, for instance. What we have to say is supposed to be, you might say, on the positive side, not a negative influence, not to create a negative or a bad influence. And David, also James chapter 3 and verse 5.
"Even so, the tongue is a little member, boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter, a little fire kindleth."
Okay. Behold, how great a matter. So, you see, words carry the, you might say, your words carry your, carry your thoughts, they carry your personality. They can reflect your character in the words that you use, in the words that you choose. And the at this point, the third one that I wanted to look at, David, could you read Matthew chapter 12 and verses 35 and 36? Okay, so what's an idle word? Maybe a careless word that we say without thinking, instead of speaking. Instead of giving instruction, encouragement, correction. What if we just let loose with anything? We haven't exercised self-control. Our speech hasn't been seasoned. it's corrupt. Now, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. I like especially the last half of that verse. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What's the psalmist saying? Joey? Okay. Is there a scripture that goes something like, God is not mocked, and you will what? Oh, whatever man sows, that he shall also reap. Okay, now, maybe, does that have something to do? Does that sound a little bit like, they that love it, mean they that love the tongue, shall eat the fruit thereof? That you're going to, how can I put it? You're going to live the consequences of what you say. There are consequences. If you make choices about what you say, or you don't make choices about what you say, you're going to reap the consequences of those choices that you make. Joey?
Just as an example, consider the possibility that someone speaks an unkind word or a word that wasn't well thought out, like the lady pointed out, you should use this. You can actually lose an opportunity to teach somebody the gospel because of something you may have said, which may put up a wall or barrier. The person may never speak to you again. Now they won't hear a thing that you have to say. So we see the potential harm in not being careful about what we say, and we see the benefit of being tactful.
Actually, I have a statement that is very much like that on a couple of slides down, that corrupt speech never leads anyone to Christ. Bruce? Yeah. Okay. Let me see if I can make a pull out of my memory an illustration to explain verse 6. When you say something, when you let loose and say something that you should not have said, then the tongue is like a fire, and it's also like the situation, you might say, of a feather pillow. When you cut a feather pillow open and all those feathers blow out, it's impossible to get all of those feathers back into the pillow again, isn't it? That's how the tongue is like a fire. You a more maybe a more modern day illustration or saying in more modern day English might be to say that, have you heard the expression, you can't unring the bell? That's what verse 6 is talking about. Joey? I know an individual or two now, they're still living today, who you might say were progressing towards, who were learning the gospel and progressing towards becoming, obeying the gospel and becoming a member of the church. And because of some untactful statements made to them, they never obeyed the gospel. So we're talking about things that can have eternal consequences here. Carolyn, then Richard.
The statement was made in this room, a blanket statement regarding denominations, and my mother wouldn't come back.
Richard? Yes. And certainly, if not until then, certainly on the last day, it will be made known. Jenny?
Oh. And I will at least have said it. If you say something that discourages somebody that's trying to become a Christian, mm-hmm. you're not just hurting your chance of making them see the gospel. You're hurting everybody's chance at making that. There are plenty of people that as soon as they hear a discouraging word from anybody, will never come back.
That's true. So, we see how this is part of putting off the old man. That kind of corrupt speech, that kind of unthinking speech, that's part of the old man. The new man is just the opposite of that. The new man speaks for instruction, for encouragement, for correction. Just the opposite of the old man. Now, let's just point out, I'm glad Richard went back and used an Old Testament example. But speech has always been important. For instance, God's always demanded respect for His name. In Exodus 20 and verse 7, God said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. In Leviticus 19 and 12, the children of Israel were warned, and ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And David wrote, holy and reverend is his name, in Psalms 111 and verse 9. So even early on, speech is important. And your speech, as we're talking about now, we're developing the idea that your speech makes you known. You're known by your speech. Your speech makes your moral values known. Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth. You know, something that's corrupt, I mean, the definition of corrupt is, it means it's rotten, it's putrefied. And in much of the language that surrounds us today, we can hear that. And we need to remember that our speech reflects our thoughts, reflects our heart, or what's in our heart. So we can't, you know, we have to realize that to be, that we can't be pure in heart if our speech is defiled and corrupt. Dale?
It reflects your name.
Mm-hmm. That's right. It's not precious anymore. Richard?
I was going to say, Zodiac has a lexicon list.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Bad, malevolent, base, shameful, without honor, deceitful, foul, corrupt, uncomely, unclean, impure, unholy, profane, dirty, obscure, dark, and spotted. The thing is that all of this seems like really evil speech. In other words, the kind of people we hear speaking at work and in the stores and stuff like that, that just spout off all sorts of just rude and evil speech. But I think the important thing to note, along with some of the comments that have been made here tonight, is that the admonition that's made at the end of this verse is that not only do we need to talk, not talk like that, but our speech
exactly.
So he's making the convert mm-hmm. here. He's saying that your speech should be edifying, and therefore not only should you not be speaking bad, shameful, corrupt, foul speech, but you shouldn't be speaking things that are not edifying. So he's equating not edifying along with this bad stuff here.
Yeah, it's like... and I could... mention an example about moral values. shortly before I retired from City Hall, the then existing redevelopment agency lost a court case in the California Supreme Court. And the consequences of that was that the agency was going to have to repay over $400,000 back to the county. And that money was going to be put in a pool to be redistributed to a number of different cities and junior taxing agencies within Kern County. Well, it turned out that the the judge's secretary had some serious health problems. And so the judge's decision never got communicated procedurally to Bakersfield. And we kept, and so I retired, and then I did a little consulting for City Hall since then, and we kept waiting for the county auditor controller at the time to send a demand letter for the $400,000 plus. And in one meeting we had about it in City Hall one day, I remember the mayor saying, "Well, let's just not tell them about it. Just forget about it. Don't call the county and don't tell them about it." But we didn't do that. No. Yes. And I was already retired. What were they going to do? You know, fire me? But, you know, your speech, you know, just forget about it. Don't tell them about it. Isn't that corrupt speech? So our speech makes our moral values known. And our speech makes our spiritual values known. Now, I can use the same example. The mayor happened to be a very, you might say, prominent member of a certain denomination, and he would always tell everyone that he was a member of that denomination. He is, although no longer the mayor, he is a Latter-day Saint, you might say. And so when you see someone speak like that and convey that kind of idea and value and yet profess to be so religious, then you say to yourself, well, that quote-unquote religion has no credibility. And that's what can happen to our influence. That's what can happen to the influence of the local congregation, of the church, if we speak in a corrupt manner. That's right.
We many times we say, well, it's unfair to judge something or something by just one person. But the thing is that each person has to be the proper representative of what he's trying to set forth.
and right. And that's the point. It's not just a club. It wasn't, Richard, could you turn to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9? It wasn't just a club with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's speech was very important to him. Yeah, verse 9.
Jeremiah 20 and 9, and if I say, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, then there is in my heart
Yeah. See how important the subject of God and God's word was to Jeremiah? It was like a fire. It would be like a fire shut up in him. Jeremiah wasn't about corrupt speech. Jeremiah was about speaking the word of God, about speaking about God. Just the opposite of corrupt speech. So it makes our spiritual values known. Joey? Yeah, I mean, actually, in a way, Joey, what you're talking about is we could say that in our songbooks, number 460 embodies that. Yeah. I think it's the world's Bible. We are the only Bible the careless world will read. So my point is, this kind of speech, where we, as Richard points out about edification, for instance, where we encourage, where we instruct, where we correct, that's the speech that comes from the new man. And our speech will makes known our value of others, whether or not we encourage others or tear others down. Richard, how about reading Colossians 4 and verse 6? Okay. That you may know how to answer each one. How to answer each one with correction, with encouragement. Not with discouragement. Not speech from our own self-interest. Not biting and devouring one another as we studied when we studied the letter to the Galatians in the fifth chapter, I believe, maybe about verse 15 or so. Yes.
But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed.
One of another, yes. Our speech can be biting and devouring to one another. And now, I wish Randy was here to see if he would remember this sermon that you may see part of again on the following slide. But about 18 years ago, Galen Evans preached a lesson here. Richard, remember that lesson he preached called "Is God a Picky God?"
No.
Galen made a point about euphemisms in the lesson, and I remember at the time there were a few in the audience that some of these were euphemisms. They didn't realize They were euphemisms. Remember, a euphemism, according to Webster, is a substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensively blunt or harsh. John? Let's see if I understand your question. This is talking about what society uses as a whole as a euphemism. Richard? Do you see the point that I'm making, John, about society as a whole? That society as a whole may know that they're a euphemism. An individual may have been unaware that they were a euphemism, a recognized euphemism within society. Say that again.
It's the intent. Now, in society, I also believe that there are some words that are known generally. That should not be because they have gone under a certain grouping. But it's the intent behind the word that makes it right or wrong, not necessarily the word. The word is the sound. I think you could make a case, and I have heard the case made before.
I don't recall if I've heard that one or not. I have to think about that. Okay. Yeah. Well, I don't have a very long list, but here are a few. But there are times when a speed limit sign might be 4 miles behind you and you weren't aware that even though everybody else was doing 70 and the speed limit was really 55 and you still get a ticket.
I'll tell you, sometimes people don't make the connection, even though they should. I have little kids that use the Lord's name in vain, flat out. And if you were to sit down and have a conversation with them, I've done it. And because I happen to know that they're Catholic, because much of our population is. And I'll ask them in a way that I still have to be careful. But I'll ask them, do you understand Oh. And actually put the conscious thought into it. But that's why this is in there, because we have to think about our speech. It shows that they are not thinking about what comes out of their mouth. They have to become aware.
So I'll take it one further. I think this will make it clear just what I'm arguing. By saying, you know, good job, Alex, you went poop in the potty. That is a euphemism. You could make that argument. But I don't believe there was any sin.
That's just a word for it, though.
Yeah.
That's not.
Yeah, but you could,
that's not something that's close to.
I guarantee that
the obscenity. Is that on the list related to something?
Whether or not the word physically sounds like the.
Well, that's.
But. But the point is, and the lesson is that these are things that we need to strive to put off. These are things we need to experience growth about. As Carolyn is putting it, learn about. And as Richard has put it, to learn about.
Plus, you're not using that as an expression. You're actually saying what it is that you did. You're not saying, oh.
Was it that if you go back to the definition, you would fit?
But you're not using it as an interjection.
Chris?
No.
You're saying that they, you know, that you did that. But are you saying that that word is historically has a relation to a foul word? I would argue that you have to look at the usage now, because there's a lot of words in English that we don't know the etymology of. Here's the linguist thing coming up. And they simply don't even mean that anymore. But these, we use them in exactly the same way that we would use the other words.
That's true.
As a, you know,
we use them exactly the same way.
You either say that or the other one.
Yeah. I don't think we're talking about sounds like.
Well, that was John's example. Well, I understood it correctly.
That's often the case. I mean, that's the substitution case, is that it often does sound similar.
There's my understanding that it's not the word itself, it's the use of it.
Okay, Julie?
I read a book, I don't know.
Okay. Oh, okay.
In the story, she was talking about her grandmother. Her grandmother was a very religious woman. And I remember reading this and just being shocked that she got a beating from her grandmother because she came home from school and said, by the way, this blah, 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 blah happened. And her grandmother was upset and irate with her because she used the term, by the way. And I say that all the time. And I said it before that. And I never even realized, you know, that. The grandmother was upset because the way is Jesus, and she was using Jesus' name in vain when she was using it in a life context. And so when we discuss euphemisms and things like that, if I'm saying, by the way, oh, by the way, I want to do this, I'm not referencing God. I'm not referencing Jesus. I have no intent. I'm just saying, this is what I'm going to do. And that's, I think, where we're talking about with the euphemisms. If your intent isn't to reference God when you're talking and you're not saying anything in a negative connotation, if you're just talking, then does that make it useless? Or a bad thing to do?
To reference God.
To use the word by the way. It's like if it's
antiquated
and it doesn't even, nobody knows. Right, because I'm hearing it say,
But let me pose a question. Would you if you heard your fellow brother or sister in Christ using these words, would you have a discussion with them? Yes. I don't know if I've really made a list here. This is just an example. These are just a few examples. I think. Oh, so it's the word is understood. Right? Am I right? The word is understood.
Exactly. Yes. In that expression, the third word is implied, not spoken.
Okay.
And I'm dealing with 10-year-olds, and we have a school policy, mm-hmm. And my classroom, I get to make it, and so that's my law in my room is you don't say these things. And then, of course, the acronyms that are all over in texting now.
Mm-hmm.
That people just print it on T-shirts.
Well, would you, to press the point, would you say in Carolyn's example, that expression, is that the fruit of a sanctified life?
I think there does.
Well, yes, it does.
Yeah,
like for instance, like the word conversation has changed over the last 300 to 400 years. The meaning of that word, as I recall. Conversation, I think, in Shakespearean English used to mean your culture, your way of life. One?
Two things. The first thing is I think that you're going to have to answer for the way that you speak. The bad thing is that it has effect on other people, so I think that has a lot to do with how you're going to have to answer to God for what you said and what you believed in. And he has a standard, so
And
I noticed a difference from being a father than what I used to be, because to hear me say something like, say that stupid, to hear her say that, it's horrible. So I think even
it's interesting. You find yourself not wanting to hear her say that.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. I would say that wouldn't even give me a second thought. Yeah, hearing her say it.
But that is, and it is wrapped up in your first point about influence. And that's what we've talked a lot about tonight. Richard?
I think the thing is that we're not trying to make a list of things.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
isn't the point here, as Richard is actually touching on, isn't the point here that we as Christians, we're called out of the world. We actually no longer behave as the world behaves or acts as the world acts or really speaks as the world speaks with the meanings, the intentions. Yes. Very much.